And so we've been kind of marching through the book of 1 Samuel. And so we found Samuel has come of age, so to speak, last week. And the ark has come back. Samuel has taken charge, so to speak. The Philistines have been driven back. And lo and behold, all of the mature age of Samuel is passed over, and now Samuel is old. And that's where we are in Samuel, 1 Samuel 8. Let's read that chapter, 1 Samuel 8. Now it came to pass, when Samuel was old, that he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second, Abijah. They were judges in Beersheba, but his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain, took bribes, and perverted justice. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, "Look, you're old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations." But the thing displeased Samuel, and they said, "Give us a king to judge us." So Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, "Heed the voice of the people and all that they say to you. For they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them out of Egypt, even to this day, with which they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they are doing to you also. Now therefore, heed their voice. However, you shall solemnly forewarn them and show them the behavior of a king who will reign over them." So Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who asked him for a king. And he said, "This will be the behavior of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for his own chariots and to be his horsemen. And some will run before his chariots. He will appoint captains over his thousands and captains over his fifty. He will set some to plow his ground and reap his harvest, and some to make his weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will make your daughters to be perfumers, cooks, and bakers, and he will take the best of your fields, your vineyards, and your olive groves, and give them to his servants. He will take a tenth of your grain and your vintage and give it to his officers and his servants. And he will take your male servants, your female servants, your finest young men and your donkeys, and put them to his work. He will take a tenth of your sheep, and you will be his servants. And you will cry out in that day because of your king, whom you have chosen for yourselves, and the Lord will not hear you in that day." Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, "No, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles." And Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he repeated them in the hearing of the Lord. So the Lord said to Samuel, "Heed their voice and make them a king." And Samuel said to the men of Israel, "Every man go to the places." So we have a very simple outline for Samuel, secondly Israel, and thirdly God. So the first thing that we notice is Samuel. So Samuel is already old by the time we see him here. So he was young, and the Philistines are defeated, and now says that he judged them entirely of his life, and now he's old. It's clear, the name of this book is Samuel, but we're really headed to David. Right, we're headed to David. So Samuel is old. the implication here is that Samuel is looking for a transition for his own replacement. And that's the key thought for this book. What are we going to do when Samuel is not here? And so it's not as if we have rampant nepotism. Right? So it's not as if Samuel is a young man and he just wants jobs for his kids. Okay? It says Samuel was old and he made his sons judges in Israel. But whether this was a trial or what, so Samuel is in the north. There is we have Judah and Benjamin in the far south. And then here's Ephraim north of that. The farther south you can get in the combined nation of Judah and Israel is Beersheba. So if they often talk about from Dan and the far north, near the very far north, to Beersheba. So that's the extremities of Israel. And so the very far south, in the desert area, he made his sons judges in that area. But they took bribes. They took bribes. What is clear here is that there is no solution. We're going to put this on a national level. The nation of Israel is likened to the church, and the ruling of the nation of Israel translates into the church life in the New Testament, and we continue to see the Apostle Paul drawing from the life and the ruling of Israel into the life and the ruling of the church. Not the nations in which the church lived, not trying to rule the Roman Empire by means of the rules of Israel, but it's the church itself. So we have nation into church, not nation into nation. Nation into church, and that is the translation. But so the one is both national and spiritual. The new one is organizational and spiritual. But you cannot have favoritism of any sort in any human organization. We hear the Apostle Paul speaking to Timothy, saying, do not show favoritism to any. God himself says that he does not show favoritism. So God has made of one all kinds of men, all the men there, and he picks as he will, and that is where we get the church. It's not like he says, well, I'm going to have all white Anglo-Saxons. No, I'm going to have all men. No. From every nation, right? But they come into the church. So the Old Testament church is a picture, and they go nation. But we cannot have a favoritism, injustice built in. Even-handed justice is a necessity for a functioning nation. It's a necessity for a functioning organization of any sort. And no matter where you are, you see that. And the men of Israel saw that. And we are beginning to see that in our nation. One nation under God with justice for all. We're saying to ourselves, where is this? You cannot have one group favored systematically, it won't work. It won't work. And they saw that. The man said, well, in a certain sense, you say, even if I were favored, even if I were among the favored, we can't have this. We have to have even-handed justice. So the result here was untenable. The question is, how do we proceed? The believer often finds himself in a situation like this. You run into a blank wall. You are in the dark in some aspect of your life. And what do you do? And we kind of see two possible ways forward here represented with regards to the people and Samuel. And how those would play out. Okay. So the people, probably as represented by elders in the land, there were always leaders, even the day of Moses. They were all, right, they were all slaves, but by the time we get to the desert, there are leaders. And they come to Moses and they say things and they represent the people. And so there were in this day, and they say, give us a king. Give us a king. And what do they want the king to do? To do what Samuel's sons were doing so badly. But Samuel was doing in a reasonable fashion. So here in 1 Samuel 8, we find that the people have come to Samuel and they say, you know, we recognize that we can't just kind of wing it. And we're not willing to wait for a new judge to arise, right? So how has it been happening for the last 400 years? How has it been happening? God would raise up a judge. And they said, what they said was, you give us a king to judge us. So let's go in a little bit more detail of how it used to work. They would have some kind of things would just go along. They would have some kind of a problem. And God would, in some manner, choose somebody. Think about Gideon. So was Gideon a prominent leader in Israel? No, he was not even the eldest in his family. In his family, as he says, it was not prominent, nor was he a leader. He's off hiding, right? He's hiding, threshing the grain. But God chooses. Now, God chose by speaking to Gideon. Does anybody else know that God is speaking to Gideon? No. So there's a process by which the person that God chooses is recognized, and that is a process of faith, because even Gideon, with his initial dealings, is not marshaling the nation. He starts to marshal the nation, and God says, just by these few hundred here, we're going to defeat the Midianites, right? Just by this handful over here. So there is faith involved. There is a choosing by God, but there is faith involved. It's not as if there is some grand anointing by the previous judge, or there is fire that comes down from heaven, or there is, as I say, there's this great marshaling of the entire nation that everybody gets it. So God chooses and there's faith involved. And God validates. He in fact, delivers by the one that he selects. So certainly that occurs. And then God judges the nation in a righteous fashion, in a righteous, even-handed, wise fashion by this one. You remember Moses from Exodus 18. There's this extended passage. It says that Moses sat all day long, and they come before him one after another after another, and he judges their hard cases. Now, this one, in general, during the time period of the judges, was he a prophet? No. Was he a priest? No. He was just a judge. He was a ruler judging wisely. He would lead them against their enemies, and he would judge their disputes. So, not a prophet, not a priest, a king-like figure, but one at a time that God had chosen. And that choosing is God's doing, validated by God's provision for the nation in the fact that he gave real victory to Israel by means of that one. But in the meantime, again, think of the beginning of that judge. You know, they're overrun. They're in great difficulty. They say, who's going to judge us? Who's going to provide for us? How is this going to happen? There is a crying out to God. There is a looking to God to provide for them. And God actually provides in the person of this next judge. What is the case here? What is the case here is that the nation refuses to go through that process. What they're saying is, you give us somebody. You know what? We really like it the way that it's been. You, Samuel, you just make it like it's been. So instead of looking to God, crying out to God, God providing, you just do it, Samuel. You see the difference? They were trusting Samuel, not God at that point. You choose a king for us. It's necessary that we see the difficulty, may I say, of humbling ourselves and looking to the Lord. We have a similar circumstance here, and I'm not saying that you and I per se have that, but allow me to highlight our place as a nation right now based on that. So many, may I say, conservatives, evangelicals, that we want the America of yesteryear, right? And certainly in the past there was a religious consensus. We think that there was some golden age in this nation in the past. You know, I'm thinking back kind of to the beginning of the nation. We forget that Pennsylvania was Quaker. That's a Christian heresy. We forget that Maryland was Catholic. We forget that Georgia was Anglican with all of its problems. And the best of all of those were at a very low ebb with the rest, really, kind of Protestantism in the early 1700s. It was going away quickly with the inroads of rationalism. But God gave the Great Awakening in the 1730s. But God gave. And prior to that, they kind of knew that that's where they were. Despite, say, in New England, the strong backlog, over 100 years of Calvinism in New England, we found inroads of Arminianism into Calvinistic New England, and Jonathan Edwards having to preach against Arminianism encroaching in Harvard and elsewhere. And so what do they do? Well, certainly he preached and he published, but they prayed. And God was kind to give the Great Awakening in the 1730s. And the signs of a real awakening, as I've often said, is it is here, and it is here, and it is here. In places that don't talk to one another, you have a revival breaking out at the same time in so many different places. It's so often the case for you and me as well in our personal life, in our family life, in the church. There's a desire for the comfortable. It's just like they were saying, just take care of it. Give us a judge. You do it. It's been so nice for so long. There's a desire for the comfortable, for the pleasant. It's kind of a nostalgia. But it's not God. I just want it to be better or like it used to be. It's it, you know. The looking to God in faith is entirely missing here. Who is looking to God? Well, Samuel is, in fact. Who is crying out? Samuel. They come to Samuel and he goes to God. He says, what am I going to do? And we see the strength of the stiff army, if you will, Samuel is about to tear his hair out. Now, I don't think Samuel had any question that his sons were not the answer. Samuel was not trying to now reform his sons or provide some other alternative, but he's going the right place. He's going to the Lord. But God is rebuking strongly. He says, they haven't rejected you, Samuel, in your attempt. They've rejected me. Do you hear how strongly? Because they've been stiff-necked ever since they were in Egypt. This is a theme that's going to go on in the next few chapters. They want that which is visible and controllable in some earthly fashion. So that's where we are now. Now we go to God's dealings here. So Samuel is going to the Lord, and we hear of God's position. So God tells Samuel to do two things. First of all, he says, "Give them a king. Give them a king." And that statement is central to, as I say, moving forward. And it's important for us to see how it is that God heals with his own people. What is he saying? Well, the first thing that we need to see that he's saying is they have come in the wrong outlook. They said, you, Samuel, not God, you, Samuel, give us a king. We want a pomp and circumstance figure that we can see. You, Samuel. God is out there someplace. You, Samuel. And so God says, I'm going to give you one after their own heart. Right? We see two kings down the road. There's one after God's own heart. This first one, however, is after their own heart. Remember? We're going to see Saul, and he is big and handsome. David never quite said it, but it seems like David is diminutive. Saul was big. Everybody looked at Saul and, oh yeah, he's a king. God is giving one after their own hearts. As we read in Proverbs 14, it says, the backslider in heart will be filled with his own ways. And that's exactly what God is doing. He says, you want to go this way, I'll let you go this way. You don't like the manna, you want food, I'll let you have so much of it that it'll stick in your throat. So the first thing that God says is, give him a key. And that's what's going to happen. And then the second thing is that Samuel is feeling rejected. And God says, they have not rejected you, they've rejected me. So that's the second statement here in 1 Samuel 8, verses 7 and 8. Heed the voice that I say to you, they have not rejected you, they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. So what is God's point of view here? Well, it says they have been looking elsewhere ever since Egypt. When Samuel comes on the scene, he has to say, throw away your idols. And the same tendency to ignore God per se is coming back here. You just take care of us, Samuel. There's not the ability to trust God in the dark. That's what had to happen with the judges. They would finally, God would bring them low enough that they would actually trust God. No. You give us a judge. And then he says, but you should need to warn them what the kingship will mean. That he will have the best of everything. He will have the best. Frivolous positions. Just like the quail in the desert. Frivolous positions, perfumers, men to run before his chariots. Take the best of your fields and olive groves and vineyards. Oh, and by the way, men to take care of. You're going to grind your teeth as he does that. Men for a standing army. Never had a standing army before. Oh, no, by the way, men to lead that standing army, and money to pay those men who lead the standing army. All of which overhead comes off of your groaning backs and which you never had before. So God tells Samuel, tell them all of this. And their foreheads are as iron, and they say, I don't care. Okay. The last thing we need to notice here. It's very easy here and elsewhere in the book of Samuel to see this happens and then God. The people do this and then God. And it's very easy for us to think of God as a responder, God as a reactor. God is never a responder. God is always the actor. It's very easy to say, well, the people did this, and therefore God, no. No. And of course, the prototypical situation there is the fall. Right? How much bigger or worse can you get than a perfect man falling? Oh, God has to. But as Paul says in Romans 5, Adam himself is a type of Christ. There was always that which was bigger and deeper and greater in view prior. And we don't see it. God always landed. So we can see it as cause and effect or plan and reaction. We have to see that God has a plan, a string that goes through all of that. Or you and I will go crazy trying to make sense of the reactions and some consistent God in who's reacting and trying himself like crazy to make up for problems that he caused. But God, through Adam, gives us Christ. And we see a very similar thing here. God, through their sin, gives them Saul. And eventually David, who is the type of Christ. And the string is straight from God's point of view. And we're going to see a lot of ups and downs here. But that's not ups and downs from God's point of view. And your life and my life, we see the ups and downs. And if we're trying to make straight, as it says in Ecclesiastes, who can make straight what God has made crooked? Where would this history be? Where would David come in if there were not this a self-sufficient set of folks who say, give us a king? Where would David, the type of Christ, be if these folks didn't say, give us a king? Where would Christ be if Adam didn't fall? We may not see a God who is scrambling. What is necessary is that we look to God in the downs. It's necessary when the things are headed south. What the leaders of Israel, the common folk of Israel, couldn't do at that point, is exactly what a believer today must do in his personal life, in his family life, in the church. When things seemingly are going south, what do? I have to look to the God who is the one who has planned it all out. Because the difficulty, you need not to be laughing. Boys, you need to be quiet. Okay? Thank you. The difficulty will be as dark as finding a new judge after Samuel. It is impossible. The difficulty was real. It's not as if they can say, well, you just needed to do that. There was no that. And for you and I, the that-ness is so often not in front of us, certainly apparent. We need to do what we see Samuel doing. We need to go to the Lord. Will there be an answer right away? Not necessarily, but certainly we're in the right place. So let's close this in prayer. Father, we thank you that you are caring for us. We thank you that we see the ability from Samuel to look to you. We thank you that you are in control of all of our circumstances. We thank you for the Lord Jesus, who is the ultimate end of each of our conundrum. We do pray that you would provide for us sight where we are, that you have ordered our lives, that you, in your wisdom, are caring for us. We ask these things in Christ's name.